Well, thank you for being here on a cold, snowy, icy January morning in northern Wisconsin. For a change, right? Very good to see you guys. And for those of you who don't know us, we'll say a little bit more in the service about our connection to this place. My wife, Cindy, will say something with me. She was raised around here, so she'll have a few things. So first of all, let me thank you for being faithful to our family and assisting us over the many years. And we want you to know that we appreciate this church and that we, in some way, in an indirect way, there are people who came to Christ and who are still walking with Him today in part through the ministry of this church. So it's a little bit of a distant connection, but it is a connection. Because of your ministry to us, many people heard the gospel in France and now in other places. So I want to start with a big thank you. That's the first thing I want to communicate, and our appreciation to you. So in the back, you see our picture there. You see our family. So I came by myself today. I don't have a nice display. I don't have a whole bunch of items from France or other countries. I'm such a hilarious guy. My display is sitting in the third row, has blonde hair, and it's my wife. All right? That's the only thing I brought with me. So it's a good display. All right? We have three daughters. One is married to also an MK, so our kids are missionary kids, obviously, since they grew up in the mission field. And our son-in-law, Chris, grew up in Germany. And as I said, right about 30 years now, there's been a connection with Faith Baptist. So what we'd like to do today in the 20 minutes that I have, 25 minutes, is just to kind of give a recap of what happened, the church that was planted in Western France. And so we'll talk a little bit about that because there's some really encouraging things that I want you to know about. And then we'll talk a little bit about what we're now doing. So we, for many, many years, lived in a town in Western France called Angers. It looks like it's pronounced Angers, but the town is called Angers. And we moved there in 1998. We were part of a team, and we planted a church. The team was comprised of our family and of my parents. And that's where we started a church in a town of about 260,000 people. I grew up in France, so I do speak French. My wife, Cindy, did not, and she went to language school immediately and made contacts there. And within just a few weeks, we were beginning meetings in our home. So this is an old slide, kind of of the incipient church back in 1998. How growth took place was just by meeting people. And probably, I didn't compile a list, but we probably met and had spiritual conversations with hundreds of people over the years. And some of those conversations were fruitful, and some of the people were saved. Not thousands of people, because we're talking about France here, but there were people who came to Christ, and in large part because we befriended them, we shared the gospel with them, and we got to know them over the years. So those were some of the people. Some of the people, as I said, believed in Christ, were saved, and baptized, and both of these people were saved while we were there and baptized. Some of the people we met were already Christians, but had not been mentored in any way. And so for example, the lady who's standing next to my wife, came from a Muslim background, real briefly. Somebody gave her a Bible, and she put the Bible, she knew the Bible was a sacred book, even though she didn't believe in everything that the Bible taught, but she knew she wasn't supposed to throw it away, so she put it on her nightstand underneath the Quran. She would read the Quran, and she read the Bible just a little bit, and it touched her heart, and she started reading the Bible more. And she would read the Quran less. And then one day, this is exactly what happened. She took the Bible, and she put it on top of the Quran on her nightstand. And that was her way of saying, actually, this is the truth. And she became a follower of Christ. And she was baptized. And to this day is still walking with the Lord. The young men here came from Christian families, but I was able to disciple them. This lady here, Sophie, I spoke about her in some of the newsletters that we would send to you. It took 6 years of answering questions, inviting her to our home. I volunteered at a food pantry where she was the director. In fact, she still is. And, you know, it took 6 years before she took the step of believing in Christ. Just being faithful and answering her questions, and she finally turned to Christ. Sometimes it takes more than 6 years. My dad spent about 50 years on the mission field. And he was supposed to retire and come back and live with near his other kids. And it didn't happen that way. He died and was buried in the little village where he lived for 20 years as a testimony to those people. He had Hodgkin's lymphoma, for those of you who are familiar with those kind of things, and he didn't make it back to the States. But his testimony lives on to this day. So in terms of our family directly, after the church was planted there, and it was apparent that we needed to turn over the ministry to the French leaders, we returned to the States, not sure of exactly what the Lord had for us, and going through some soul searching, some difficult moments. And so the Lord, at the very end of where we were getting a little desperate, directed us to two different ministries. So I have kind of a dual focus here. The international part is traveling and doing seminars for pastors and leaders in other countries. I'm part of a team. And so Cliff, Larry, you could probably pick him out there. So a couple of the guys that I travel with, one of the guys I travel with actually was raised in some ways with Cliff in the Central African Republic, a guy named Larry Fogel. So kind of interesting how there's a connection there. So these are the men that travel to different countries, seasonally, do several trips over the year and train pastors and leaders. The reason we do this is because in many countries of the world, what they really need is not necessarily church planters, although there's always a need for church planting, but what they really need, what they ask for is resources, people to come and help train the leaders so they can then go and train other people. So this is what we do. We go to different parts of the world, especially. I actually end up going to a lot of French-speaking Africa because I was raised in France. So I was here just in October. So you see, these are the people that travel. Many of them come from a good distance away, and they'll stay for 2 weeks in this building. As I was telling Harold and Joan this morning, they'll sleep on mats on the floor right there, sleep on the benches, actually. I've seen that done, sleep on those wooden benches. And so this is where our classes take place. What they get is, so we provide them with a set of notes, printed notes, which they kind of cherish. And they get a diploma at the end of it's like a two-year degree, with these periodic seminars. So they're really grateful that we answer their questions, we give advice, we just try to help them on their way. There's exponential value to this because many of these people are pastors. Sometimes they have several chapels that they're responsible for. So if they're touching the lives of, 10 to 15, some of them are pastors actually of churches of 200, 300, 400 people. So then they're bringing that back and they're training other people. So you can imagine the value there. It's important to me to not just be a professor. I'm really interested in the ministry part. So anytime I can, I'll ask to speak to the ladies group or to the children's group, or if there's an orphanage. We're concerned about orphans. And so this is an orphanage in India. So I never told my wife this. I'm not going to get in trouble for this. But so just a little practical thing that we were able to do is that we bought them. Cindy, it's okay. I bought them, or our family bought them. We bought them a video projector. Actually, they would group around this little TV. Movie night was a big deal. We could tell because we were there for movie night. And they were all gathering about this little TV, like 60, there's like 60 kids. And so through Baptist Baptist Children's Home. I forget what it's called, but it's a Baptist ministry to orphans and foster kids. And they work with this group. And so we gave a gift. And so now they have a video projector. So try to do different things to to encourage orphans wherever they are, bringing Christian books and literature. This is the seminary in Chad. This is about how many books, they speak French in Chad, including tribal languages. They have, the seminary library was paltry. I mean, I would imagine any of you have more books or even a Kindle, way more resources than they have in their whole library. And so I brought some of my dad's books. My dad went to be with Christ. I bought books in French. And another Christian brother who's now with the Lord, Robert Bixby, some of his books in French are in that library today, helping so that that legacy lives on even through the books. It's pretty touching. I spoke at a Christian school in India, just shared the gospel. Many of these kids are actually not believers. And then we just try to be servants to the missionaries. We do whatever they, what's helpful to them. So this was hilarious, actually. They have a camp, and on that camp, they've been stocking this pond with fish. We were going to go out to the camp for a dedication, and the missionary's wife, this man's wife, came up to me. She's like, "You're giving the prayer. You're speaking at the dedication of the fish pond." And she turned around and left and went down the stairs. I'm not a great fisherman for one thing, so I didn't know what the connection was there. But that was my role, though, was to give a dedicatory speech and then pray at this fish pond, right? So we just try to be flexible and do whatever they asked us to do. But it provided for some levity, because this is in India, at this camp in India. And the other funny thing was, it was kind of a big deal, and they were filming this, and on like some kind of a TV program, which I didn't know about this. And as we would visit other people in the town, they were like, "Oh yeah, you were the guy at the fish pond." So somehow that went kind of viral. It was pretty humorous. Okay. So let me talk a little bit about the Central African Republic, which is where Cliff was raised, Cliff and his family, because I just came back from there. And now, unfortunately, there's some really terrible things going on in the country. There's really civil war going on. And we were only in Bangui, which is the capital. We were in a pretty safe area, although 5 years ago it wasn't a safe area. In fact, Charlie Jewell, the missionary that we were staying with, he could easily have lost his life on a number of occasions because the rebels were right around there. Anyway, so what is going on in the Central African Republic is a conflict, a war between Muslim mercenaries from the north. Many of them are not from Central African Republic, and they are fighting against non-Muslim soldiers. Sometimes in the media, if the media ever even talks about Africa, which is relatively rare, but if they do, they say it's a war between Christians and Muslims, and that would be a gross oversimplification of what's really going on. Actually, all the Christians that we know, all the churches that we would be affiliated with, they're not fighting. Those people aren't. They're staying away from the fighting. They're just trying to survive and walk with Christ, even though they're going through civil war. So those that have taken up arms that sometimes have the label Christian are not, many of them are actually not really believers. Or if they are, they're clearly not doing what they should be doing in taking up arms. And even, there's been atrocities committed actually on both sides. The conflict was initiated by Muslim mercenaries. So that part is actually true, even though, again, it's been downplayed. It really was their fault. But in the meantime, a whole bunch of Christians are caught in the crossfire, and they're the ones that are suffering. So our ministry just a few weeks ago, was to encourage the leaders and the pastors, give them ammunition, not live ammunition, but spiritual ammunition to help with some of these questions. For example, they had not had a good, clear explanation of how to counter the prosperity gospel. And in Bangui, there's many of those churches there, which is, that's kind of weird, isn't it? How can you teach the prosperity gospel when there's civil war? That doesn't seem to go together very well. But there's prosperity gospel over there. So, again, training these people, bringing resources, answering their questions, helping them deal with I had a part of my class that was talking about, I guess it's kind of weird to talk about this, but it was on pornography, and you know, nobody talks about that over there, but it's a big problem because everybody has phones now. The young people all have phones. They all have tablets. They find a way to get internet, and it's all hush hush. So we talked about that, and we tried to give some cogent answers for some of these issues. As I said, we try to help in other ways, not just the teaching. This lady, Bernadette, this is Larry, right? He looks a little different, doesn't he, Cliff? Yeah, I need a picture of you afterwards. So this lady, her husband, the rebels were coming in, the Muslim rebels. They were coming into Bangui. This is when they overran the city back 5 years ago, and he sent his family out. He thought he needed to stay in the church because the church people, if the pastor's gone from the church, they think, oh boy, now life's really bad. So he stayed at the church, and sure enough, they came in and they just shot him right away. So she has 10 kids. Some of them are older, but haven't found work. I think the youngest is 7 years old. So she has quite a few kids at home. And Larry gave her a gift. He helped her for her roof. Her roof was kind of falling apart. So he helped her financially. It was pretty touching. It's one thing to meet a widow. To me, we should care for widows anyway, right? But the widow of a pastor who was faithful to the end and who has 10 kids. So that was kind of a hallmark. We're always in the churches on Sundays. So this is about a month ago. Yeah, exactly a month ago in one of the churches of the missionaries there. Does the name Dannenberg ring a bell to you? Okay. So this is John Dannenberg's church. One of those. Right. Right. So many people, lots of kids, but a lot of churches in the Central African Republic, and people still trusting Christ. 3 people were saved that morning, praise the Lord. And then just some of the people we meet. So the man on the right, Paul, is a pastor. He was one of our students, and his wife and oldest son were killed in the some of the fighting morning. And then, so he's taking care of 4 of his grandsons right now. Now, he has since remarried. Found that out afterwards, but still, it's a difficult ministry. So, when we're in the U.S., I have less slides about this, but we're trying to figure out what we're going to do to since you can't travel all the time. And so, I was trying to figure out, you know, Lord, how can we be a ministry in the U.S.? These trips take a long time. You have to plan. You have to plan your courses. You have to prepare. When you get back from travel, you're out for the count for a little while, but we try to be active in the U.S. too. So we're involved in a church that has some connections with up here too. It's Family Baptist in North Minneapolis. And so we help in a variety of different ways. We help with the young adults. We help with discipleship, outreach. Just pretty much they just plug us in whenever, any and all areas of need. We help there, and this church has been there about a little over 20 years. So I meet with a lot of the guys in the church. There's some really good things happening there. Just a couple stories. This man 4 years ago, I think it's okay to tell you this, but he was an impossible drug addict. He was arrested and miraculously was not sent away for 20 years, although he probably deserved to, but somehow the Lord spared him, and he asked to see a chaplain, a man named David Whiteford, who's been in the church for many years, and he wanted to hear the gospel. And as soon as this chaplain walked into the cell or wherever they met, this man just dissolved into tears. He was so ready for the gospel, and he became a Christian, and he never went to jail. He went through a program called Teen Challenge and has been helped, and now he's actually like a supervisor, like a chaplain there at Teen Challenge, and he is just growing leaps and bounds. He loves theology. He's reading a book called Basic Theology by Charles Ryrie, which is kind of a theological book that's just a really good way to start, and just so hungry. So I try to meet with this guy weekly, really growing in the Lord. Cindy helps with the different ministries here. I'm trying to think, those of you who've been around here a long time, so you recognize Mrs. McLaughlin there. So Doug and Marie McLaughlin were pretty instrumental integral parts of the ministry here at Northland. And they're also members at Family Baptist Church when they're not in Florida. They just left to go to Florida. So these are some of the ministries we have at this church. So again, I want to communicate that we're grateful to you for your help and assistance over the years, and just by remaining interested in our ministry there to the inner city and also the far countries of the world. So I kind of whip through those slides. That way we can maybe have a few moments for questions. What would you like to know about our family or about have travel for next year planned ahead of time already? So our oldest daughter, our older daughters live in Iowa. They both went to a Faith Baptist Bible College, which is in Ankeny, Iowa. They both went for a couple years, so they kind of remained in the area. We have no grandkids, but our oldest daughter's married. And then middle daughter's working, and our youngest daughter's still at home. She's a senior in high school, so she lives with us in the Minneapolis area. That's for family. My mother finally was able to leave France, and she lives in the Greenville, South Carolina area. And Cindy's parents, for those of you who know the Ernie Schmidt family, they live in southern Minnesota, and they also go down to Florida when it gets too overwhelming. That's as far as family is concerned. All right. Anything else? Well, the whole idea of bringing me in. So this group is an arm of Baptist Mid Missions. It's called PEP, which means Pastoral Enrichment Program. So the goal is to encourage leaders, especially. And so, yeah, the idea was to. I'm kind of responsible for that area, but I will go other places. Too, not just the French-speaking countries. But that's one of the reasons, yeah. All right, anything else? Morning. He's still connected with Baptist Mid Missions. He's not with that group, but I think he's like the recruitment guy for Baptist Mid Missions, and he still travels. He was in Chad, like 3 weeks after I was there last in October. So he still goes at least once a year to Chad. Yeah. I've not met him, but he's pretty famous down there. He's an icon. Yeah. Right. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, good question. This last year I was gone an awful lot, actually. Part of it was because my father died, and so I had to return for the funeral. So I was in France more than I anticipated. So those trips were not connected to the teaching seminars, but they were still obviously pretty vital ministry. And then I had to go back to France because the church we were at, how can I say this, almost split what was left of, so kind of had to patch things up. And by God's grace, those matters were patched up. So I probably won't be traveling as much this year as last year for a couple different reasons. Well, number one, it's expensive, especially to go to Africa. Europe is not that expensive, but for some reason, you know, you go to the poorer parts of the world, it's more expensive to fly there than to Europe or maybe Asia. So I'll be traveling probably less in 2019 than in 2018. The other reason is that we do have responsibilities at the church in Minneapolis. They support us a pretty good amount, and they're happy to have me go, but they're pretty happy when I'm around. So I have to negotiate those different things. It's a little complicated. It's not easy for Cindy when I'm gone. As far as weather conditions, last year we didn't have a garage, so I'd be in Africa, she'd be scraping the car windows, so I have to negotiate the family aspect, the church aspect, the financial aspect. I have at least 3 trips planned next year, maybe a fourth, but I'll probably be gone a little bit less than I was last year. The length of the trips, 2 to 3 weeks. Usually nothing more than 3 weeks and nothing less than 2 weeks. Usually it's right about that. So any other questions before we, yes ma'am. Sometimes they are, and sometimes they are not. It just depends. The one with the video projector there. Baptist Children's Home. That's the name I was looking for. If you've heard of that organization, they have a connect. They help support that ministry in India. And sometimes, like in Bangi, there's a number of different orphanages, and some of them are just Africans ministering there. It can be a variety of different things. Now, the difference in Africa, this is important to know, is that if at all possible, they find some relative. In other words, if your parents die, then it's expected that the uncle and aunt or somebody take care of the children. So if there are true orphans in Africa, that means they really don't have any family. Otherwise, what they try to do is they plug them into, there's a different model now where they try to find a church. And then they connect with the church, and then they connect the children. They place the children in the home of one of the Christian African families in the church. That's a really good model, actually. So all kinds of different things. Yes, sir. What I know of Central African Republic is that's not happening right now, at least not very much. For one thing, because there's such turmoil in country, so I can't even imagine the red tape involved, because it's hard to get any kind of paperwork. All right, so there are these orphanages. There are a number of them, and there are some American groups that are helping the people on site. There's, for example, a Central African man who's very well known, and he has connections. Actually, he now pastors a church in the Washington D.C. area. He's connected with a pretty famous American writer named David Platt. He wrote the Radical book, and so this man, I think his name is Cyrus. He's in the States, but he's got a lot of efforts going on in the Central African Republic. In fact, I was supposed to go there before I left, but Charlie Jewell got really sick, and I didn't get to go see Cyrus's orphanage. So so funds are being poured in. I think the best thing right now for Central Africa is to help the people on the ground instead of getting the kids out. Otherwise, I just read a really helpful article by a guy named Conrad Mbue, who's a Zambian pastor who's really well known, and he talked about what I'm mentioning to you about how Africans really try to find another family member. And that's probably the best thing to do, is to find another family member, is to help the other family members, maybe, with the orphans, instead of maybe adopting to this. Although he didn't say that it was a bad idea. He said he just wanted us to understand that different model, as opposed to the Ukraine or another country where if the parents die, nobody cares about them. So, hope that answers your question. I think we need to be done, but we'll be here. We'll interact with, whoever would like to talk to us and answer any questions. So, thank you for being here this morning. Very good to see you.
And we'll look forward to speaking with you afterwards. So I guess I'll pray, and then we'll have our break. Heavenly Father, thank you for Faith Baptist Church, for its impact on our family over the years, and for what you've done indirectly in the lives of the missionaries that this church has supported or still supports today all over the world. We're grateful for your grace, and we ask that these people here in this church, your children, would be greatly encouraged by you and by your word. Pray that you would guide us during the morning service as well. In Jesus' name, amen.